darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner right here on American Family Radio. I'm just going to tell you right now, you do not want to turn away from this show. I have to tell you, so much has been happening along with you. I've been praying and fasting for our nation, and I have to tell you that God has given me a great peace. A great peace, come what may. And I do have my inclinations as to what's happening and what will happen, and I'll get to that. But I just want to begin by saying, come what may, we have the express honor and privilege of serving our Lord in this day that he has ordained for us. He has appointed for us. I pray that you are setting yourselves for what I believe will be the next course in America's history and our opportunity to be his hands and feet in this next stage. I truly believe that tomorrow, November 6th, begins the next phase in America's history by God's divine providence, and we have the express privilege of being his ambassadors in this time. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I'm the host of this program, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, your friendly neighborhood recovering woodaholic perpetually. That is, and I'm telling you, the man is one who knows his way around the wood. I'm going to just say it to you like that. Joined by producer extraordinaire in the screening room, often imitated, but never duplicated, the real J Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. And I have to tell you, and this may seem counterintuitive to many, but I'm excited to be alive right now. I'm excited to be an American citizen right now. I'm most importantly excited to be a member of God's eternal family who has been dispatched to the United States of America in this particular juncture of human history. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family, understanding that his mandate for his ambassadors at each generation is to execute his commission, that our prime operative is to execute his commission. He knows the variables of our life stages, of our familial context, whether we're married, whether we're unmarried, how many children we have, which stage of life that we're in, our socioeconomic status, and all of those variables. He nevertheless calls us to be members of his body, with each joint supplying, without one member looking at another, enviously desiring to be the other member or to function in the capacity of the other member, but recognizing that every member has his role, every member has her role to play. What a time to be alive. We will begin the program today, as is our custom, by turning to the Word of God. It is imperative that we refuse to endeavor to navigate this life by separating ourselves from God's Word and attempting to engage. No, that we embrace the Word of God and we engage through the wisdom that he has provided us in his holy word, which is not some static book. It actually is living and active. It has been made available to us. We're going to begin today's program in the book of Haggai. Somebody's like, who? Haggai. The book of Haggai, named after its author. Haggai's name means festal or festival. The book of Haggai was written in about 520 BC. This is a post-exilic prophetic book. Some of you may recall that King Cyrus the Persian issued his decree in about 538 BC. This is when the decree was issued to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem. This is after what began as the Babylonian exile. Then you had the transition of global superpowers from the Babylonians to the Medes, and then the Medo-Persian rule, and then the Persian rule, where Cyrus issued his decree in 538 BC to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem to both ultimately rebuild the temple and then the wall of Jerusalem. But the temple is what is in view in the book of Haggai. Well, what may not be obvious to many people is that though Cyrus issues this decree and you have this tremendous fulfillment of the prophetic warnings and the prophetic writings of Jeremiah and others that the exile would only be 70 years, but the Lord would allow these people to return. But you have then this kind of Babylonianized Hebraic people, some of them struggling to understand the language. Many of them estranged from the law of God. And so they return back to Jerusalem, but there's a lull from 538 BC. Now Haggai is there at about 520 BC, and the temple construction, reconstruction has been stalled. You had Samaritans and others around the area who are actively opposing God's people in their efforts to rebuild. And people like Tobias and Sanballat, who are not only nagging, but they're attempting to use force to prevent God's people from doing what is done. And so the Lord sends Haggai, to be his instrument to encourage his people to resume the work. This is the background, guys, of what is happening here. What I want to focus your attention to today is Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And this is what the word of God says. On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear." Oh, man. Thank you, Lord. The book of Isaiah begins in chapter 1, verse 1, with Isaiah saying, the book of Haggai begins in chapter 1, verse 1, saying, "In the second year of Darius the king," this is when Darius becomes king after Cyrus had already issued the decree. Darius is also a military general in the Persian Empire. When we get in chapter 2, when it says, on the 21st day of the seventh month, this is actually October 17th, 520 BC, this date is the next to the last to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember what I said, Haggai's name means festival, means feasting. The second to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, you have the Jews in Jerusalem with a depressed spirit. The environment was very melancholy, very downtrodden as they are in the rubble. That's still they're trying to recover from what was imposed upon the Jews by Babylon. Remember, as an instrument of God's judgment. And so you have this depressed condition. And it is in this environment the Lord dispatched Haggai to talk to both Zerubbabel, the civic governor, and Joshua, the high priest. It's important that you note that. He doesn't highlight one or the other. He doesn't speak to the civic governing structure or to the priest separately. He's speaking to them both, as both have specific contributions to the reconstruction that God is requiring, that the rebuilding will take place out of the rubble that is there. He continues on and says, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory?" See, again, when you consider the dates, 520 BC, this is within the time span of those who might be in their 70s who lived through Babylonian exile, having been exiled as children, who will still remember the tangible physical glory of Solomon's temple, its splendor, the gold and the wood and all of the physical evidences of splendor and even opulence. And the Lord through Haggai is saying, how many of you remember that? Now, when you look at, when you remember that and when you see what the temple looks like now, does it seem like nothing in comparison to you? Does it make you think, man, this is, look at how far we've fallen. Look at where we are currently. We used to be. I remember when. Stop me if any of that sounds familiar. And in the face of that, the Lord says through Haggai, but now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. But not just the governor and the high priest, all of you people of the land. It's the governor, it's the priest, and all of the people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord. Take courage for what, God? Just to be comfortable? Take courage for what, Lord? So we can feel better? So we can hold our chest and rock back and forth and go, mm-hmm. No, take courage. Why? And work. Take courage and work. Why are we working, Lord? For I am with you. Look at verse 4. For I am with you. The rubble doesn't dictate whether I'm present or not. The disparate circumstances don't dictate whether I'm present or not. Your comparison to your condition today versus what it was years ago is not determinative as to whether or not I am present. I am present because I am telling you that I am present. And in verse 5, this is for the promise I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit abides with you. Now, my spirit, guys, this is one of the most encouraging texts from the Old Testament. It may not seem like it, but when you take into consideration the context of this passage, where they're looking around at this decimation, you can even imagine the furor and the excitement when Cyrus issues his decree in 538, but then to have all of that kind of water poured, a wet blanket poured over that flame, because now it's almost two decades after that decree. You can imagine some saying, man, we're never going to have a temple again. We're never going to see this again. And it is in that moment God dispatches Haggai to say, take courage. Do not fear. Work, for I am with you. And by way of reminder, the reason why you are not to fear, it is not some humanistic mind over matter. It is not some braggadocious internal observation based on who we are alone. The reason why you are not to fear is because I am abiding in your midst. Haggai goes on and to prophesy that the glory of this latter temple will exceed the former temple. Now that makes completely zero sense when you think about the natural comparison. Man, do you remember what we had with Solomon? Gold shields and all, not copper. And you're talking about the glory is going to be greater in the second go round? You must be crazy, man. Hey, man, I got to play for you to go, man. We got a jacket and, you know, maybe straight. You may have a hard time wiggling around, man, but you may be crazy. But what Haggai didn't even realize, that God was declaring prophetically what was to occur when his presence in his temple is no longer a physical structure, but he's projecting to a new covenant era when the temple is one that is not made of brick and mortar, but it is comprised of the hearts and minds of his people, to where the ecclesia of God, the called out ones, to where the Spirit of God doesn't visit individuals from time to time, but whosoever will, let him come. For as many as come to me, they will have the capacity to be indwelled by his Spirit in regeneration. This is what the Lord was pointing to prophetically through Haggai. But the key component is, do not fear, because I am in your midst. Just as the scripture bears this out, I know America is not Israel, but God is still God. And God is the one who has the final say concerning what America is and what she will be. You and I do not have the authority to say what is and what will not be. But God, by his Spirit, is endeavoring to remind us that he is still in our midst. And God does not need a voting majority for his will to be done. What God requires is you plus him are a majority. What our posture must be is, Lord, come what may, we know you are in our midst.
light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I truly believe that is where we are as a nation. Not identical to, but similar to Haggai and the context of the environment when the Lord dispatched him to minister in Jerusalem, that we have an opportunity because we are in an America with a bit of rubble to a sense, especially morally and spiritually. And what we will be is within God's divine providence, but we have the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus and seeking a construction that is consistent with his will. Hence my encouragement the last few weeks. What is your plans for November 6th? What is your commitment for November 6th? I want to read some things to you, things that are familiar to most of us, but it's worth revisiting this. July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, capital C, by the way, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people, right is capitalized here, the right of the people, capital P, to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, capital G, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety, capital S, and happiness, capital H. Our founders articulated the just pursuit of our separation from England with a direct appeal to natural law. As you've heard me explain before, everyone alive in the literate world of the late 18th century when this Declaration of Independence was drafted would have heard the phrase, the laws of nature and nature's God, as a direct reference to the authority of the God of the Bible. And a description of a national entitlement, that nations are entitled by God to live according to these self-evident truths. That was the initiation of what has become the United States of America. Now, what people often forget is that after this time period, the Revolutionary War is fought, and you have an experimental period under something called the Articles of Confederation. It was the failures, frankly, of the fledgling nation under the Articles of Confederation that led first to the Mount Vernon meeting at George Washington's home that wasn't heavily attended. But the Mount Vernon meeting at George Washington's home, created the opportunity for what was described as the Annapolis Convention, where Alexander Hamilton invited the states to send delegates to this next meeting that was to take place in Philadelphia in 1787. and it was during the Philadelphia 1787 meeting that the mission statement of the Declaration received its implementation mechanism and what we now know to be our U.S. Constitution, drafted first and ultimately drafted in 1787, ultimately ratified finally in 1790. But that U.S. Constitution begins thusly: "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." What began in 1776 was further elucidated 11 years later in 1787. Our nation is unlike any other nation in the history of the world, where the "We the People" of our constitutional preamble is meant to be the implementation mechanism of a recognition of the self-evident truths made evident by the laws of nature and nature's God. These twain principles provide the guardrails, the railroad tracks, if you will, for this United States of America. This is why there's such a feverish, I would argue, demonic attempt to rewrite, to conceal, or to obscure our nation's history, because you cannot look at the founding of this nation without seeing the God of this nation's founding. Even when you read the preamble, when you get to the portion of it where it says to secure the blessings of liberty, blessings is capital B. Similar to the understanding that the reference to the laws of nature and of nature's God would have been understood in the late 18th century as a synonymous reference to the laws of the God of the Bible, the exact same people would have recognized that wherever there are blessings, you are seeing the evidence of the blesser. There can be no blessings without a blesser. What we have the opportunity today, and I've been talking about this. Yesterday I mentioned that God required the kings of Israel to handwrite their own copy of his law, to keep it with them all of their days, to meditate upon it daily, to write their copy in the presence of the Levites, for the people to know that this is what he's requiring of their kings. Yet there was a drift to where when Josiah arises, they didn't even know there was a such thing as a book of the law. The temple had become in such disarray, he began his reformation project with saying, man, we need to get this dusty temple. You know, the same one that the remnant of Jews in 520 BC were mourning over and not looking like. And similar to what we know from scripture, our nation has experienced a drift. You can say whatever you want to say, but you cannot successfully refute the notion that we have experienced a drift. But we have the opportunity to change course. We have the opportunity to reverse course. That when we consider liberty, we don't detach liberty from the fact that liberty is a blessing. The blessings of liberty flow from a blesser. In our declaration, when Thomas Jefferson, the penman, but remember, he was a part of a committee, when he articulates the self-evident truths among which governments are instituted among men to secure these rights, because these governments derive their just powers from the governed. But whenever government becomes destructive of these self-evident truths, becomes destructive of these unalienable rights, it is the right of the people to alter. It is the right, capital R, to change course. Brothers and sisters, we have our right to change course. You've heard me lament on this program that one of the great detriments of modern American life is that we're looking to government to address things that God has ordained his church to lead the way in. But it doesn't have to continue to be that way. When I'm saying that we have the opportunity to launch into the next phase of American history, our nation will be what we allow it to be. What will we make of the liberties that we enjoy, of the time that God has given us, of the land that God has planted us in, of the freedoms he has made available to us? In many ways, our societal degradation has flowed contemporaneous with the church's winnowing in influence and potency. And I'm going to say this very plainly, and I hope everybody in the country is listening to me right now. We will never be able to be effective in external fruit bearing when we persist continually in unholiness and personal living. What we often see manifesting itself publicly is the reflection of the decay of the heart. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that we're not limited to our own wherewithal. And if God could get a hold of us individually, and in many ways, I believe this is what the Lord is truly attempting to accomplish, because the world is gonna whirl. But what he ordained to be the pillar and ground of truth, his church, who he has ordained to be salt and light, we become lightly salted by and large. But by God's grace, we have an opportunity to change course. And I want to be clear about something else as well. I know for a fact there is no political candidate that's the savior of America. Miss me with all of that. God, nevertheless, is sovereign in giving his people an opportunity to respond. What will we do in light of where we are? All right. First polls on the east coast of our nation, some places have already closed. We have about another 25 minutes before other states begin to close. Some things that I want to share with you just so that you can be aware. I would encourage you to stay tuned to AFR's election coverage after my program ends. I'll be a part of portions of that coverage as well. When things concluded last night after I got off the air, you know, I was delving into some numbers and things of that nature. Historically, voters who support Democrat candidates outpace Republican voters significantly in early voting. Well, in 6 of the 7 battleground swing states, early voting between, in terms of those who participated, Republicans and Democrats, were about tied. The only exception to that was Pennsylvania. So in Georgia, North Carolina, Michigan, Wisconsin, Arizona, Nevada, early voting was about tied. If historical trends hold true, and let me go back and say something else too. The reason for the statistical tie in early voting participation, it isn't necessarily an overwhelming surge among voters who are Republican. It's actually in a dilution in turnout of Democrat voters. All right. Now, if historical trends hold true, because just as early voting historically has been dominated by Democrat voters, Election Day voting historically has been dominated by Republican voters. If historical trends hold true in this regard, it could indicate, obviously I'm not saying it will, it could indicate a victory for President Trump at the top of the ticket. But there also are a host of down ballot issues. And I've been explaining this before. There are 34 Senate seats that are up for election. You have several that are potential flips. I'd direct you to look at this race in Montana, to look at the race in West Virginia, where Joe Manchin has changed his affiliation. Now, what I'm discussing now is just some of the practical details. You know, what I'm discussing now is think about when Paul was incarcerated and you had really members of the Sanhedrin who were trying to kill Paul. They had a scheme to kill him. And the Lord revealed it to Paul. And Paul told his nephew. Remember this in the book of Acts? And but before that, the Lord already assured Paul, I know you've been beaten, you're bloodied, but you must testify to me in Rome just as you've done here in Jerusalem. So he assured Paul that he wasn't going to die in Jerusalem, even though there are people out to try to kill him there. That's the spiritual reality that God revealed to Paul. And then the practical reality on the ground was Paul's nephew heard about the scheme, heard about the plot. Paul instructed his nephew to go and tell the authorities that this is happening. And then before they could execute the plot, the authorities whisked Paul away from Jerusalem into Caesarea Philippi. So what I'm talking now about, these practical electoral results, are just that. The practical information. But never forget, God is sovereign and he rules and reigns in the affairs of men. So as I have been saying, I'm going to give you this information, but I want to encourage you to take heart, do not fear, and embrace what God's vision is for you and me and for his family and our nation. That starts tomorrow. What will we be? Brothers and sisters, for such a time as this, God has afforded for us to be alive. For those of us who are believers, the Lord has allowed us to be members of his eternal family, indwelled by his Spirit. And I, for one, am excited to be a part of God's plan for our land in this time. And I would encourage you to open your heart equally what God would have for you. Because as every joint supplies, I'm faithful where I've been positioned and you faithful where you've been positioned. Duty is ours. The results are the Lord's.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and 1 minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Man, this flew by. We're already in the third segment. It's amazing how you have, and we've discussed this before, but you just have consistent evidences of it, the type of projection that transpires over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. You have those who frankly, they simply lie to try to provoke an emotional upheaval in people. They call, you know, President Trump a fascist and all this kind of stuff. And the whole point is to get people to forget that, you know, he did serve as president. He has been in the Oval Office. There was none of these things that you talked about, but they want people to forget those types of things. And where you have those making these accusations, they conduct themselves in such a way where they reveal, the truthful reality is that they want to be what they're accusing other people of. Here's a late example, a recent example of that. It comes from none other than Rachel Maddow at that place. She begins to explain her desire to see the government contracts with SpaceX and all. Now that she has learned Elon Musk's true colors. Now, he no longer should be able to have these contracts. Listen to and watch clip number one. Go.
Even if Trump doesn't win, the Defense Department and NASA are going to need a new arrangement for all their rockets and for all the multi-billion dollar contracts Elon Musk's companies have with the U.S. government. The U.S. government is going to have to either, unwind from all of those contracts, or Elon Musk's companies are going to have to unwind from him. This is an untenable reality in national security terms. Now that we know what we know about Elon Musk.
Now, aren't these the same people that scream, fascist, fascist, fascist? Yet, what have you learned now, Madam Maddow, that you didn't know before? Oh, he has different political inclinations than you thought, than he had previously. You notice you never saw none of this from these folks when he's making his green cars, he's making his robots, you know, he's talking about he want humans to live on the moon. None of that caused them to say, oh, he has to uncouple from his government contracts, these $1 billion of government contracts. No, he has to uncouple. None of that indicated he'd uncouple from his government contracts. None of that.
Now that we've learned his true colors.
Ma'am, and you're the one that screams about fascism. Literally. And this is what I'm talking about. And I know many of you listen to me, y'all tell me I get the emails, I get the notes, I get the calls. Like, hey, people don't believe me when I tell them the stuff you share with us. This is one of the exact same people who would talk about fascism all day long in terms of President Trump being a fascist. Yet she doesn't even recognize what she's advocating for is straight up fascism. Or even worse, she does recognize that it's straight up fascism, but she wants you to misunderstand what she's asking for. None of these people had none of this rhythm for Elon Musk when they thought he was a committed lefty. And the thing is, on a lot of things, he still is. But he had the horrible experience of one of these, you know, Dr. Johanna Olsen Kennedy type people. And that's what they don't want to talk about. Matt, I don't want to talk about. Why has Elon Musk changed course like this? Because his own son had one of these lying doctors who, if they would have had the study that was concealed from the American public, they probably would have advised his very own family. Do you want a living daughter or a dead son? And then you get all the other things, the economic considerations, his attempts to do business, and he's coming into government red tape over and over and over again. Then you literally see, these are the people talking about, oh, we need to make sure, y'all, because, you know, these old black people here, they can't get IDs, you see. So that's why we can't have voter IDs. Like, the only reason why you don't want people to have voter IDs is because you want to cheat. We have IDs for everything. Library cards. It's insane, man. And you use these words, you throw them out so much, the express purpose of using it is to completely deprive these words of their meaning. So that we have no substantive understanding societally of what these words mean, and all we have is the emotional inclination that is connected to them. So now, because Elon Musk's politics diverge from Rachel Maddow's and the regressive left in our country, now, all of a sudden,
either Elon Musk can't have any more contracts, or Elon Musk can't have his company. Pick one.
Guys, it's sick. It's sick. We've gotten to the place where it's not merely partisanship. It is sanity and reality versus insanity and detachment from reality. That is where we are. Our society has degraded to such a place that is where we are. Hence, my description, in light of what is available to us in the book of Haggai, that we're at a place where we are confronted with rubble. Where do we go from here? Do we lean further into the insanity and the detachment from reality? Do we go further? Or do we recognize, I don't like this roller coaster. I'm ready to get off. This is where we are. And come with me, this is context that God has given us. Another, just an indication of where things are. A report that just came out from the National Association of Realtors. The average age of home buyers in the U.S. has risen by 6 years just from July of 2023. It has risen to an average age of 56 years old. Listen to this brief report. It's clip number 2. Go.
Okay, there's a new survey out from the National Association of Realtors, and what it finds is that first-time home buyers between July of 2023 and July of this year were richer and older than they were before, which is to say first-time home buyers in that period had a median income of $97,000. That is up from a little bit under $96,000 the year before. The more interesting number here is the median age of first-time home buyers. It's now 38. That is a record high. A generation ago, the typical first-time home buyer was somebody in their late 20s. So that's a huge difference in terms of the ability to afford a home, the ability to start transitioning your family into home ownership. And as the realtors observed, quote, the people who can get in are really a select few.
That's crazy. And it's just an indication. Clearly, this is not the end-all, be-all of the status of affairs in our nation, but it is an indication that the trajectory we're going toward is moving away from independence and more on dependence. You know, there are two statistical references that we need to understand the distinctions: average age versus median age, right? So you have an average age versus median age. The average age has jumped up to 56 years old for first-time home buyers. First time. The median age, this is among those who has jumped up to the late 30s. It used to be in the 20s because we are cultivating a manner of living that is producing more dependence. Remember when you heard me say something before? That when you have people that champion themselves civically and politically, that we are the champions of the poor. What do they need in order to stay in power? They need poverty. So if you have a person that's presented themselves to you as the champion of the poor, and they want you to help them to remain in power, do you expect their positioning to aid you in becoming more or less poor? And here's the thing. This is why I'm presenting this to you. When you have a society that militates away from independence and more towards dependence, what's another synonym in terms of civic impact of dependence? Control. When you are dependent, you are easier to control. When you're independent, you are less easy to control. And you see this happening in many different ways. And I just wanted you to see that, because the ultimate object for those who would be proponents of being champions of the poor is that they need poverty to stay in power. And when that transpires, the progressive edict, as echoed by former Harvard Law School Dean Christopher Columbus Langdell, that government replaces God. We're at a critical juncture. Critical, critical, critical juncture. But as I said to you before, then I'm excited for the opportunities that are available to us now. And mainly, and when I say opportunities, I mean the opportunities to be faithful, to be the Lord's hands and feet, to be a part of God doing through his people in our day what we've seen recorded in Scripture. That amazingly, when the heat by government, for example, Nero's Rome was elevated against the Lord's people, what happened with the Lord's bride? You know, you're talking about Bebe's kids. You try to light us up like tiki torches. We don't die, we multiply. When the heat is applied all throughout the history of the Lord's bride, that amplification of civic, personal, and physical heat did not result in a decimation of the Lord's witness through his people. It resulted in a refining, a purifying, and an augmenting of that witness. We have an opportunity for that to occur in our day. But we have a slightly different dynamic, to where we're not subject to a monarchy like in Nero's Roman Empire. We have an opportunity to engage and determine and participate in what will transpire. What a time. What a time. What a time. Again, and within the next 4 minutes and 40 seconds, states like Georgia, Indiana, Kentucky, South Carolina, Virginia, Vermont, their polls will close. And we'll get to learn more details as to what will transpire. But again, I would encourage you, just like I'm encouraging myself and positioning my heart, to what will we be? Where will we be? Where will we be on November 6th, we are transitioning into the next phase of the history of this American Republic, this constitutional republic with democratic features. We began with, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." That declaration was propounded by we the people, of the United States in order to form a more perfect union. Establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Whenever there are blessings, there is the blesser. By God's grace, may we take full advantage of the time we have on this side of eternity to contribute to the fulfillment of our station in real life, that is, in the eternal state. I am grateful to God that he made me a citizen of these United States. I'm grateful to God that when I could have been born anywhere else in the world, God, by his divine providence, made sure that Abraham Hamilton Jr. met Tequila Hamilton. That's my mom's name, by the way. And out of the Desire Projects in New Orleans, Louisiana, the Lord allowed them to meet and for me to be here in this time, at this juncture of his story. And that the investment and the commitment is not only to see America be great, but that Americans can be great. Greatness is not determined by our economy, by our stock market, by our GDP. Greatness, the touchstone of greatness, is man's willingness and embracing and submission to the authority of the Most High, the true and living God. And by God's grace, when we wake up tomorrow morning, he opens our eyes, our feet hit the ground, that all of that transpires with the commitment and the willingness to execute what God is calling us to. And if you are listening to me and you are not yet a believer, do not harden your heart. Come to Jesus while you can. Because when things are unsure around you, there is one who is sure. The rock who is higher than us is always stable. You all have a great evening. And by God's grace, I look forward to being with you tomorrow. Y'all have a great night.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.